Last time I spoke, I talked about just some things in the Christian life that are encouraging to me, that kind of help me to stand strong, or at least stay in the game, stay in the race when life gets difficult. Today, I guess I want to continue on that same theme a little bit and talk about an example from Scripture where God came through and rescued in a really amazing way, and just some things that we can learn from that will help us to be able to stand strong in times of trial. And I think that's really important, because if we can't find life in the times of struggle, then we're going to go through a lot of life not really experiencing life. And as followers of Jesus, we need to figure out how to have a meaningful, vibrant relationship with him, even in times of struggle, because there are so many different times of struggle. And it can be related to our finances or our friends, or feeling like we're all alone, or our children, or not being able to have children. You know, there's just so many different things. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I hope it'll be helpful for us, just as we look at this example of God at work, and just as we can apply that to our own lives, lessons that we can learn that we can hold on to in our own personal struggles. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. God, we just lift up this time to you and pray that you would bless it. Pray, God, that just as we look at this example from the Old Testament, God, that we'd be able to learn some things about you and how you work with us. God, that when we face trials and times of difficulty, that we would be able to hold on to hope in the midst of those, that we'd be able to experience life even when things are really challenging. And so we pray that you'd be at work here today in our hearts, and even the things that we hear from you, learn from you, would be things that we'd be able to hold on to, that even if things aren't particularly hard for us right now, that when the storms of life come, that we would be able to stand strong because we have something that runs deeper than just our daily joy, or that our roots would run deeper than just trying to get life out of the present moment of the happiness of great circumstances. And so I pray in those dark times, God, we'd have things to hold on to that would help us still experience you. And so we pray that you'd really bless this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just jump into this passage here. I'm going to be reading a story out of 2 Kings, and it has to deal with Elisha and King Jehoram, who was one of Ahab's sons. And I think there are some things that we can apply to our own personal struggles that would be helpful to us. So let me just read this. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 24, says, "Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or Syria, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for about 2 pounds of silver and about 4 ounces of seed pods, or dove's dung, for about 5 ounces of silver." So this army is going up against Samaria, and they lay siege to it, so they're not letting people go in or out, and so whatever they have in this city is what's going to be enough to provide for them, hopefully as long as the siege lasts. But the siege goes on a long time, and so they run out of food. Things get really challenging, such that a donkey's head becomes really expensive. And you wouldn't normally think of a donkey's head as being something you would want to eat or something that you should eat. But that's the point, is that people are so desperate for food, even a donkey's head becomes really valuable. Probably doesn't have a lot of meat on it. It's probably not very palatable, but they're just completely desperate. And evidently this word here is hard to translate, so it's either seed pods or dove's dung. But the point's obvious, right? That just this small amount of food is worth a lot of money. It's really expensive. And so these people are just desperate for food. With COVID, we have a lot of young people in our audience, so I'm going to be kind of intentionally vague on this part and do a summary, because something happens that's really atrocious. I personally think it's one of the worst stories in the Bible, one of the most sickening stories. And so let me read a summary that is intentionally vague. Jehoram, king of Israel, sees an atrocity that infuriates him. Two women, two moms, agreed to consume their own progenies. They're arguing about how they were supposed to take turns in this endeavor, but when it was the second person's turn, the woman hid her descendant rather than sacrifice him to the cause of warding off their mutual starvation. I feel a little like a spy talking in secret code. Yeah, if that doesn't make sense, you can look it up in scripture. But, oh man, it's really hard imagining a mom getting to that point, being that desperate, where she'd be willing to sacrifice at such a great cost. I mean, that's just completely unbelievable. But that's how desperate things are. And so King Jehoram, the one mom comes to Jehoram and tells him this situation and is saying, hey, this isn't fair, you know, make this other mom do what she promised. And so he's really upset, and kind of rightly so, right? That's a terrible thing. But he's upset at God. And he's upset at God and wants to strike out, lash out at God. But God's a little bit hard to lash out at. And so the next best thing is to lash out at the prophet. And so he's going to go and have Elisha's head, literally. And so he goes to track him down. And this is what happens next. 2 Kings 6:33 says, while Elisha was still talking to the community leaders, he was sitting with the messenger of the king came down to him. The king said, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? It's kind of an interesting thing to say. And when we're in trials, I think it's easy for us to feel the same way. Like, you know, kind of like I tried it God's way and that didn't work. Why should I keep trying? And we get to a point where we're maybe a little bit fed up, a little bit tired of waiting. And so there's not usually a lot we can do because, first of all, if we stop waiting, it's not like usually we can take things into our own hands. And then if we do take things into our own hands, usually it involves doing something that's wrong or maybe just giving up on God and being like, okay, then I don't believe in God any longer. And you may know people like that who have gone through life, they faced some trial, and instead of finding life in the midst of their trial, what they do is they just walk away from God. And it's important that we don't get to this point, or if we get to this point of feeling this way, that we have some other way of dealing with it. So his way of dealing with it is he's going to kill Elisha. But Elisha says something amazing to him. Starting in chapter 7, Elisha replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, 12 pounds of the finest flour will sell for about 2/5 of an ounce, presumably of silver, and 20 pounds of barley for 2/5 of an ounce at the gate of Samaria. So you're going to be able to get a lot of food for like 10 bucks or something. And everything's going to completely change in about a day's time. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning, so evidently the king's old or crippled in some way, and so he has some guy that his job is to be leaned on. And this guy says, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen? And I think it's a reasonable question because what Elisha says is so out there. But I think he's got a little bit of attitude. That's why I read a little bit of attitude into it, because of the way Elisha responds to him. He could have said, oh man, is that even possible? Wow, that's hard to believe. I think he probably would have been safe doing that, but I think he responded in a way that he was not believing the word of the Lord. And Elisha says this to him. He says, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And instead of reaping the benefits of this miraculous provision, he ends up getting punished. So, shifts the story a little bit. There were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. So they're kind of counting the cost, right? And they're lepers, so they're probably normally outside the city gate. And they think, well, we could go into the city, But everybody in the city is starving, so we would die there, and we could stay here, but then we're going to die. We could go to the Arameans, and they might kill us, so then we would die. But they might just make us prisoners and feed us, and then we would live. So it seems like that's our best shot. But it's interesting just thinking of how desperate times are here, right? So it's hard for us to relate to that because it's not our trial. But for them, for those moms to get to that point, that's a pretty desperate trial. For these lepers to get to this point where it's like, let's surrender to the enemy, that's a pretty desperate trial. Because at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, but it's kind of interesting here. Evidently, the Arameans were at their camp, and they're kind of hanging out, and they hear the noise of an approaching army. And they're like, oh, man. It must have sounded like a huge army. And they thought, this army's coming to attack us. We're going to get destroyed. And so they decided to just flee and take off out of there. And so that's what they do. But it was just something that the Lord had done, that God had done, that he had provided this fear in them and this response in them that they just took off. The Arameans said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank, and then they took some silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. And they returned and entered the tent, another tent, and took some things from it and hid those things as well. Which is kind of interesting to think about, that here are these guys, and they get to this tent, and they're like, woo, we're saved, you know. There's free food, and so they take all the food they can eat, and then they look around, and they're like, there's free stuff, too. And so I take a bunch of stuff, and like, what do we do? Well, we could take it all the way back home, or we could go get more free stuff, right? And they go to get more free stuff, and they hide stuff so that they could come back and get it later. And they're probably thinking at first, like, we could just keep going back and forth all night long and make a whole bunch of money. And it's kind of funny. This is a side note, but it's interesting to, I don't know, to put yourself in their shoes. And there's this aspect of where they're kind of finding joy in the moment, like, woo, this is the best day of our lives. I mean, we are still lepers, but, you know, so they're still in the midst of this other trial that they have going on, but also they're experiencing this huge blessing, so it's kind of an interesting place to be. But then they realized this wasn't maybe the best idea, as they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers. And so they just realized, you know, like, okay, God's not going to be happy with us if this is the way we respond. Let's share this good news with everybody. So they go to the gatekeepers and they say, we went to the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving. So they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. One of his officers answered, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Presumably, most of the horses have been eaten at this point. So there's at least 5 that are left. Let's take those horses. And these men who do this, their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what has happened. So they're saying, hey, let's take 5 guys and let's send them to find out what's happened to this army. And they're probably going to die on this mission. But it's all right, because they're going to die here anyway. Okay? So again, just to highlight, this is the perception of these people. Like, just we're going to die no matter what we do. So we can do whatever we want, because whatever we do, it ends in death. And they're just so desperate. They're at an extremely low point. So they send out these spies. It says they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and the equipment of the Arameans that they had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned, reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So 12 pounds of the finest flour sold for 2/5 of an ounce, and 20 pounds of barley sold for 2/5 of an ounce, as the Lord had said. Now, the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Just as the man of God, Elisha, had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, 12 pounds of the finest flour will sell for 2/5 of an ounce, and 20 pounds of barley for 2/5 of an ounce at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. So, it's kind of an interesting story. I guess one of the things I like about this story is just the level of despair, which I think is really captured by the story of the moms, that they would do such an atrocious thing. And yet, to go from that place to where all of a sudden they have way more food than they even thought was possible. Like it was just beyond their wildest dreams. And it's just amazing the deliverance of the Lord there. And so I want to look at this just a little bit more and just think about this process of trusting God and having hope and waiting for God in the midst of this trial. Because in this story in Scripture, we're able to have a bit of an outside view of it. And in our lives, it's hard to do that. All we see is kind of our day-to-day and what's right in front of us. But if we could step back in our own lives, maybe we'd be able to trust God in some things or to view God a little bit differently in a way that would help us and help us to find encouragement and hope in life in the midst of our own personal struggles. So the first lesson here I would take from this is just to wait for the Lord. And we see this pretty directly, I think, where Jehoram, the king, is basically like, I'm tired of waiting. You know, I'm fed up. I am so sick of waiting for God to deliver. And in a sense, understandably so, right? They are in extreme trial. But again, when he stops waiting, it doesn't really help because there's nothing he can do. It's not like, oh, I give up waiting, and now I'm going to provide food for everybody. When he gave up waiting, it didn't accomplish anything. And I think oftentimes in our trials in life, when we give up waiting, it doesn't accomplish anything either. And if we try to take things into our own hands, the result of that is giving up on God or maybe a path of sin, as was the case with Jehoram. I like this passage. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And it's just one of those little, there are several verses in this message that I want to look at. They're just little nuggets, little gems that we can hold on to in tough times. And this is a real difficulty in our life trials, is to just hold on, is to be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. A similar verse in Psalm 130, it says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And I think of just waiting for the morning, and that makes me think of driving. When we were younger, we used to try to drive through the night a lot of times when we would travel to a conference or travel back to see our parents or something. And, oh, man, there's a time, you know, like at 3, 4 in the morning when it's like, I just want to, like, stick toothpicks in my eyes to just hold them open or something. And it can be hard any time of the day, but that time when you're waiting for the morning, like, oh, if I just had a little bit of light, that would help so much, because then I can just look around a little bit more, and it's way easier to be alert. And I can imagine watchmen who are keeping watch through the night, and maybe they do this night after night after night, and maybe there's that sense of just like, oh, man, this is taking forever. I'm so tired. But the thing with it is the morning always comes. And the watchman waits for the morning, knowing that eventually the morning comes. And I think to have that type of hope with God of, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to trust him, that deliverance comes in some way, in some form. I can wait for God, and that pays off. He's going to come through for me. And a really amazing and sad part of this story is to think the big picture of what God did and how he delivered and how he had this plan and how he was going to give them way more food than they could even imagine. And then to zoom in on these two women, these two moms, and to ask the question, what if they had waited 48 hours? What if they had waited? But they got tired of waiting. And they took things into their own hands, and they did horrible, sickening, terrible thing. And I think in our trials to have hope, like, I'm just going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe God won't ever deliver in the way that I want him to, but to keep holding out and waiting, trusting in him, depending on him. He's good. He loves me. I can trust him. It's a good thing to be strong, to take heart, and to wait for him to deliver. And then to hope beyond hope. Hope knowing that God can do things that are even beyond your imagination. And that's where I kind of like, in a sense, the response of the guy, like, how could that even happen? Like, is that even possible that by tomorrow that we could have food? Like, even if the floodgates of heaven opened, is that possible? Well, to realize that, you know, with God, yes, that is possible. And in this story, God delivered in a way that was beyond their imagination. You know, I'm sure if, I can imagine when that guy said that, you know, even if the floodgates opened up, could this happen? Probably everybody in the room was like, yeah, that's a good question. Because that just does not seem possible. But oftentimes, God delivers in such a way. God delivers in ways that are kind of this hope beyond hope. He delivers in ways that are beyond our wildest dreams. And we could think of a ton of different examples of this in Scripture. A few that came to my mind, if you think of like Jonah and the miraculous story of Jonah, and imagine him, he's this prophet, he's supposed to go and preach and ask Nineveh to repent. He doesn't want to do that because he's afraid that God's going to forgive Nineveh. He doesn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. He wants them to be judged. And so instead of going kind of northeast towards Nineveh, he decides to go west to the ends of the world over by Spain. And so he gets on the boat, he heads off, there's a big storm, and the people on the boat realize something's wrong, we've offended God, and Jonah raises his hand, he's like, yeah, it was me, it's my fault, if you throw me overboard, probably this whole thing will stop. And so they're like, really? That's what we're supposed to do? Well, let's not do that yet. And they keep trying to row and do something else. They're like, okay, we give up, and they throw him overboard. And everything gets better. Okay, if you just stop in the story right there, and if you didn't know the rest of the story, what would be a good ending there? You could probably come up with a lot of things. You probably wouldn't come up with what happened, right? You might say, well, and then they changed their mind, and they got Jonah back into the boat. Or you might say, well, and then Jonah drowned, and God sent a different prophet. Or you could come up with some other ending to the story, but you probably wouldn't come up with this idea of, And then a giant fish swallowed him and carried him to land, and he repented, and he turned his heart, and he went and he preached to the city after all, and they repented, and it was this amazing thing, and God taught him another lesson after that. You know, you don't come up with that story. God is doing something amazing that's beyond what we would come up with. And there are so many different examples like that in Scripture. I think of Mary and Martha, the two sisters. Their brother Lazarus died. And remember, Jesus went to go see them, and they seem a little bit disappointed in him, kind of like, oh, Jesus, you know, you're a little late. Why weren't you here earlier? You could have saved his life. And Jesus talks to one of the sisters and you know, talks about how Lazarus is going to be alive again. And she's like, yeah, I know, you know, the resurrection, he's going to be alive again. Great. You know, that's not a real helpful thing right now. And if you stop and you think about the story, what's going to happen? What could God possibly do? And what we see, there's a hope beyond hope. And I mean, and her hope was, well, like, well, yeah, in the resurrection, he'll be alive again. But there was hope beyond that. Like, there was something else God wanted to do. And God's plan was to raise Lazarus back to life right then and there, which was not what anybody was expecting. No one thought that that outcome could be that good. And that's really encouraging to me, because in some of the trials that I've faced, it's hard to believe that anything amazing is going to happen. It's hard to believe that God's going to change someone's heart. It's hard to believe that God could impact someone's health. It's hard to believe that God could do a miracle. And we don't always know when he's going to. But I do know that he can do things that are amazing and that are way beyond what I would imagine, way beyond my level of faith. Salvation is another amazing example. Again, we could come up with tons of these examples, but if you think of just how salvation works, you think about the situation we are in as we stand before God. Basically, we know that God is a God who's holy and perfect. He's not going to let anything impure enter into heaven. And yet, we're sinful. We sin, all of us. And we've done things that are sinful. We've said things that are sinful. We've thought things that are sinful. And we are not perfect in any way at all. We are so sinful compared to his holiness. Maybe compared to one another, we're not all that bad, but compared to his holiness, it's like we have no chance. If his requirement is that we have to be perfect to get into heaven, which it is, we can't get into heaven. There's no hope for us. What happens to us when we die is that we will be separated from him forever, because he cannot be around our sin. Stop. If you just stop right there. And we would think, okay, well, what hope is there? You know, maybe we come, well, I don't know, maybe we can try to do better. We can try to be good people. Put in our effort. Maybe he'll lighten up a little bit. You know, and we can kind of come up with this, like, I don't know, we can try harder. Maybe that'll be okay. But it falls so far short. It's like there's no way this perfect God with completely holy, righteous standards is just going to overlook sin and be like, well, okay, yeah, maybe it's no big deal. And so there's a hope beyond hope that God has a plan that's way different, way better than our plan. It's that God exists in this really weird, hard to understand, like three relationships together. And that God the Father would send God the Son down to the earth to live among us and to go to the cross and to be killed for us, to pay the punishment that we deserved. And because he was sinless, because he wasn't paying for his own sin, the death he died is able to be used to pay for our sins. And so because of that, his death on the cross can take care of the punishment that we deserve. And we can use his death in place of ours. We can have eternal life, not by fixing ourselves a little bit, but by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. Well, I would never would have come up with that. Okay, so then after that, you know what? It gets even crazier because not only do we get forgiven, do we get to go to heaven, but we become his children. We become the children of God. Anyone who trusts in him becomes a child of God with full rights of the inheritance as a child of God. It's like we're brothers of Jesus, brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we get brought into God's family. Man, I just wanted to get to heaven. I wasn't even thinking about getting into his family. And it's this hope beyond hope. It's like God did something that's it's so amazing. Who would have ever come up with that? And that's why it's important to hold on to God. Because in him, there is hope, even in hopeless situations. And I think that's a really beautiful thing and something to hold on to. Luke 1:37, this is when the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to be pregnant with the Savior. And she's like, how can that be? You know, I haven't even been with anybody. That sounds kind of crazy. He says, nothing will be impossible with God. It's a good verse to hold on to. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do things way beyond our imagination. And then the last one there, just to trust the Lord, just big picture, if I was to think of this account in 2 Kings and to think that God put this in the scripture for a reason that relates to us, as scripture says in the New Testament, that all scripture was written to give us encouragement and hope. These stories in the Old Testament relate to us. We can learn about God. We can apply these things to our lives, and they give us encouragement and hope. And so I would look at this story. There would be a couple themes I would take from this. One thing I would take from this story would be this deliverance. I mean, just the big picture story here is that these people were desperate. God provided this amazing salvation for them, and we can put our hope in God. That would be a big picture takeaway that seems pretty obvious. The other thing that stands out to me, I guess, is that incident with the guy who the king leaned on. Is it seems like it seems like that's put into the story for a very specific purpose. That God wants us to get something there. And I think what was there is that God said something. God communicated something through the prophet, and the guy doubted it. Like, I don't know about that. And God wanted the man to trust him. He expected the man to trust him in his word. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. One of the things I like about this verse is just when God's called a rock. Because when I've gone through trials, one time I heard trials described, I wish I had written it down, but it was something like a whirlwind of emotions. Have you ever felt like that? Like, oh man, I just am confused and I'm hurting and I'm wounded. And, you know, it's just like, it's like, what a mess. And sometimes you just wish, it's like, oh, I just wish there's something to hold on to. And I like when God's described as a rock, because I think that's what that captures. So you can cling to the rock. You can hold on to the rock. The rock is not part of the whirlwind. The rock is something you can hold on to. The rock is something that is firm and can be trusted. And we can trust in the Lord because he is the rock. I also like this passage, 1 Samuel 15:29 says, he who is the glory of Israel, does not lie or change his mind. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Just we can trust in him. We can trust in what he says. And I think maybe the hard thing in that is we can trust when God tells us something. Like in the story we just read in 2 Kings, the prophet, basically the voice of God, saying, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. We can trust in that. If he says that's what's going to happen tomorrow, that's what's going to happen tomorrow. But I think a lot of times for us in our trials, we don't know necessarily exactly like, oh, God said this for me in my situation. And I think we want to be careful how we take scripture and applying maybe some general verses to specific outcomes. I think we can do that wrongly at times, and then it weakens our faith because we're trusting God for something he didn't promise. And then when what we expect to happen doesn't happen, we kind of feel like God broke his promise. Whereas I think God would be like, I never made that promise. So one of the things that's hard for me is there are maybe half a dozen or more verses on prayer that have the flavor of ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And if you just take those verses, just kind of out of context and not look at them in light of the rest of the scripture, it almost puts you in this place of being God, right? You can, whatever you say, that's what's going to happen. And yet I think things are a little more complicated than that. I think a lot of those could be taken as, you know, ask whatever you wish in light of God's will and it will be accomplished. When things align with what God's doing or what God wants to do, then those prayers get answered. And so let me just give an example of this to try to highlight what I'm trying to communicate on that. And let me ask a question. Those prayer promises, were those true for Jesus? Could Jesus ask whatever he wanted and it would be granted to him? Well, I mean, the obvious answer, well, yeah, of course. But he still died on the cross. And we know that he prayed that he wouldn't have to die on the cross. And so it's a little hard, right? Then you have to kind of step back and say, okay, what's going on there? I appreciate this verse here in Hebrews. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And we know that Jesus prayed, and he's crying out to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard, he was answered. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed, you know, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. And he was heard. But we also know that he still went to the cross. And so it seems like you have to kind of take the whole thing of Jesus prayed, you know, if there be any other way. But there was no other way. That was God's plan for him. God's plan for Jesus was to go to the cross. In fact, it was for that reason that he was born. He came to the earth for the purpose of being a sacrifice for us. He came to die. And so Jesus prayed that the Father's will would be done in that, preferably not in a painful, terrible way. But the way he died was in a terrible, painful way. And so in that, I guess that's hard for us because we don't know how that's going to play out in our own lives, right? We don't know what things God might allow us to go through. But we know that we can trust God in the midst of those things. Maybe not for a specific outcome, but we can trust God that his outcome is good, that he has good plans
He has a good use of our lives. And then he loves us. And so when we lack a specific promise of deliverance, we can still hold on to the knowledge and the confidence that he loves us and he cares about us and he has a good plan for our lives. Even though parts of that plan can be really hard in a lot of different ways. One more verse. Psalm 13:5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And that is something you can bank on. I trust in your unfailing love. Back to 2 Kings, you know. All I know is the story that I read. There may have been people who died of starvation before the gates were opened, before they were able to get all the food from the Arameans. I don't know. But I do know that God's good. And I think we have these trials in life, and we really hope and trust in certain outcomes. And I think to some degree that's okay. You know, by all means, to seek God for certain outcomes, to pray and, you know, oh God, this is the way I see it. This is what I think would be best. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm trusting you for. But the thing that we need to really hold to, just clench our fists around. I trust in God's everlasting love. I know that without a doubt. I know that he loves me so much that Jesus went to the cross for me. I know that he has a love for me that goes beyond my imagination, beyond my wildest dreams. And I can hold to that. So for me, in the midst of trials, it's just really encouraging to be able to just hold on to those things, to keep waiting. Keep waiting for God to deliver and to have hope. And I do have hope in specific outcomes. You know, God, I pray that you would heal this person. God, I pray that you would change this person's heart. God, I pray that you would spare me from this trial I'm going through. You know, I think it's good to have hope and to pursue God on certain outcomes. But then ultimately to kind of leave it in his hands. Like, okay, God, unless you've told me a specific outcome, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, your character, your heart, your love, and I know that good will come from that. And that really helps me in tough times. And it helps me as I see other people go through tough times. And it allows us, I think, to be able to go through life and just, you know, things can be hard, things can be good, but big picture, I know God loves me, and I can hold on to that, and I can find life in that. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. God, we thank you that there is hope in you. And it's just crazy to think of just the amazing things that you can do and how you can deliver in ways that are just beyond our wildest dreams. And God, we cry out to you. God, we ask you to deliver. We ask you to deliver in the heartache that we face. The people we know who are suffering health issues right now, God, we ask for your deliverance, for you to be at work in that. Pray that even specifically for Cortland, God, that you would spare her, that you would heal her. God, I pray for those who've walked away from you. God, that you would grab their hearts. You would pull them back, help them to experience you. God, I pray for the coronavirus. God, just that's one of those things, like things are just so crazy right now, it's hard to even imagine things being any different. God, we pray that you would bring healing, that you would help us to turn the corner, help things to change. Pray for our nation, God, just again, how broken things are right now. Racism and just so many different wild, crazy things going on in the world. And God, it's hard to even know what to trust in. But God, we pray that you would deliver in those different areas. And God, even more importantly, I pray that you would help us just to have faith and to have hope and to trust you, to hold on to your unfailing love. We just pray this in Jesus' name.